Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
So as we go to the Word in our series, why don't we welcome the other campuses today? Come on, show some love to Napa, East Bay, Church Online, Sunday night. And I hope you've been receiving some good stuff from this series we're in, Four Cups, and really hearing from the heart of the Lord. The bottom line of this series is God's promise to all of us about a life that's fulfilled. Now, the keys to fulfillment are really quite simple at face value. Here's what they are. It's a life surrendered to Jesus, okay? So following Jesus and then discovering your gifting, discovering your unique abilities and talents and spiritual gifts, and then serving people, all right? So follow, discover, serve. So if you've got to leave early or, you know, you fall asleep during the preaching and you wake up at the end and go, what happened? There it was right there, okay? Now, we will put some content around that on the way. And I want to talk to you about living life well, living your life to the fullest. You know, I think there's so many believers that are missing out on John 10:10, and that is the promise of Christ. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly or to the fullest. The Amplified Version says, life overflowing. And so God wants you to experience life, not just survival, not existence, but discovering your unique gifting and ability, serving other people, taking some risk, walking out on the water, living a life of faith. Amen? Just not a survival lifestyle. I want to read a poem I found. This is a poem about a wasted life. Here's how it goes. There once was a very cautious man who never laughed or cried. He never cared, he never dared, he never dreamed or tried. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. All right. We don't want you to survive and live that kind of life. God wants you to experience fulfillment and walk into your gifting. Now, the key verse of scripture we'll read in just a moment for this teaching is Exodus chapter 6. And there were some promises that God made to his people as he brought them up out of Egypt and said, now go into your inheritance and fulfill all my promises. The Jewish people call this the four I wills of God. These are promises that are now 3,500 years old, and they are fulfilled in Christ. So they are for us today. They're for the New Testament church. And at the Seder Supper, which is the Jewish celebration for Passover that's been happening generation after generation after generation, they lift and celebrate four distinct cups. And each one of these cups represents one of the four I wills of God, one of the four promises that God gave to his people. So that's what we're studying. Now, in review, if you haven't been here last couple weeks, here's what we're talking about. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Check it out. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So the first week, we talked about this fact that the cup of salvation, God says, I'm going to bring you out. It's a rescue and a relocation program. God didn't say, hey, you need a little work, you need a little makeover, maybe even extreme makeover. He said, no, you need to be brought out to a completely different location. It's out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's from bondage to freedom. And so that is the cup of salvation, the first cup that's lifted at the Seder Supper. Then he goes on to say, I will deliver you from slavery, which is not synonymous with the rescue. It's a completely different process. You see, when God's people came up out of Egypt, they'd technically been set free from their slavery, but many of them still had a slavery mindset. So even though they got out of Egypt, Egypt was still in them. And so the Lord said, I want to deliver you. And this promise is for us. God doesn't just want you to experience salvation and say, hey, I know the Lord, and then live the rest of your life with, you know, hang-ups and habits and issues and anger and striving and addictions and all the things that people carry for so long. He wants to set us free. Amen? Whom the Son sets free is free entirely, free completely. And Paul told the church, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. In other words, don't go back to your personalized Egypt. So God wants us to drink from the cup of salvation. He wants us to drink from the cup of deliverance. And then we're going to move on to this third one today. And that is, week three is the cup of redemption. So look at this back half of verse 6. It says this. God said, I will redeem you. With an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people. Look at this imagery. God says, I'm going to redeem you. We're going to examine this word. With an outstretched arm and mighty acts or great acts of judgment. Now, here's something to note in your Bible study. Anytime you see the outstretched arm of God, the right hand of God, the mighty hand of God, here's what it's talking about. It's talking about God's redemptive and saving power that's released to his people and his hand of judgment against his enemies. So God reaches down. He stoops down to make us great, it says in the book of Psalms. He lifts us up. You know, when I came to the Lord, my life was a train wreck, and I quickly learned Psalm 40, one of the first portions of scripture I ever memorized. And it says this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear toward me. That is, he stooped down, he bent over, and he heard my cry. And he lifted me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. And he's put a new song in my mouth, even a song of praise to our God. Many will see it, and they will fear, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Look at this picture of God with his strong and his mighty arm reaching down to rescue broken people. That is what God does. Now, the outstretched arm is the strength of God, and then the mighty acts of judgment. Be clear on this. He's not talking about judgment against his people. The justified wrath of God against all the evil in the world, all the wickedness, all the stuff that just makes you want to push back the news and go, I can't believe that's happening, and all that garbage. The justifiable wrath of a very holy God was poured out upon his son on the cross. That's what that theological term propitiation means. It means the necessary sacrifice to appease the anger of God was poured out upon Jesus so that instead of receiving judgment, we can live under the grace of our King and experience his mercy. It's a wonderful thing. That's the essence of the gospel. So when God says, hey, I'm going to raise my strong right arm and I'm going to judge some people and show my mighty acts, here's what he's doing. He's saying, I'm going to show my power against your enemies. And remember this, your enemies are God's enemies. The things that have tried to take you out in your life, it angers the heart of your Heavenly Father. Every parent in the room can relate to this. You see somebody bullying your little son or your daughter, what do you want to do? You want to lose your sanctification for just a minute and mess somebody up. You bet you do. Now multiply that by infinity, and that's God's heart against your adversaries and your enemies. In fact, the Hebrew people, they wrote a song about God's right arm and about his strength. And as I was reading over this psalm, which is thousands of years old, it reminded me that we turned this into a song in worship services back in the 90s. Maybe you've heard it. It goes like this. It's Psalm 136, and just to show you two of the verses. There's many verses in this psalm. Maybe you've heard it goes like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Oh, that's so awesome. You did that in 19 keys. That was, how do you do that? Yeah, but you got his love endures forever with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Just the ushers. All right. Yeah, they said, this mighty arm, the strength of God, this is something we celebrate. Psalm 44 says, they did not conquer the land with their swords. It was not their own strong arm that gave them victory. Here it is. It was your right hand and strong arm and the blinding light from your face that helped them, for you loved them. Listen, God loves you. He loves me, and he wants to defeat our enemies. And as we walk in obedience and begin to drink from these cups, he will destroy. He will show his mighty judgment against our adversaries. And that's why God says, listen, hey, vengeance belongs to the Lord. I will repay, says your God. And that's why it doesn't serve you well to try to pay people back, get ticked off, hold a grudge, get even. What you're doing is you're saying, God, don't take vengeance on my enemies. I got this one. Well, just here's a tip. God can mess your enemies up a whole lot worse than you can in the right way, in the right time. That's why we just walk in love. And that was for somebody on the third row. All right. So here's the promise. Everybody's looking at the third row. Which one is it? Here's the promise. God says, I will redeem you. It's such a powerful word in the scripture, redemption. Galatians 3:13, it's not on your notes, but very familiar to most of you. It says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. And we talked about that. He took the sin and the shame, and he redeemed us. Now, this cup of redemption we're going to discuss today is distinct and separate from the cup of deliverance or the cup of salvation. And this word redemption has a lot of meaning in original language. And here's the first meaning. You'll see these come up on the screen. Redemption means to buy back or to repurchase. To buy back. It's the picture of a poor slave standing on the auction block in the middle of the town that nobody wants. And a king steps in and says, I'll pay full price. And the auctioneer says, but this slave cost everything. And God says, I'll pay everything. That's a picture of redemption. When I was just a wee lad in church, I heard a description, a story that described redeeming power that I never forgot. And so I want to tell you, it goes like this. There's a little boy, and him and his dad decided to build a little sailboat, a toy sailboat. And they built it from supplies and wood around their house. And they worked hard and handcrafted it. And when they finally got done, they took the boat down to a stream, a river. And they put it in the water. And the little guy was so proud and had a nice little sail. And the wind came up, caught the sail. And all of a sudden, his little boat took off. And he ran after it, but the wind blew stronger. And the little boat just went off in the distance. And he cried and he was heartbroken. And he went back home. A couple months later, he's walking downtown with his dad, and he sees his boat in the window of a secondhand store. And he goes in and tells the owner his sad story. He says, that's my boat. The owner was mean. He said, no. He said, if you want it, you got to buy it. Here's the price tag. Little guy went home dejected, but he mowed lawns and worked hard and raised the money. Went back to that same store a few months later, walks in with all the money, slaps it down on the counter, and he says, I want my boat. Owner hands him the little boat. And the little kid said this. He said, now it's twice mine. The owner said, twice yours? He said, yes. I made it, it drifted away, and I bought it back. That's redemption. God made us. We drifted away. He bought us back. You got it? Now, statistically, it's been proven out that you will forget 97% of what I say today before you eat your lunch. That's true. But you'll never forget about the little boy with the boat, right? He built it. It drifted away. He bought it back. That's such a great picture of redemption. Here's what it means as well, to change for the better or to reform. And then I want to spend some time on this meaning, to repair and to restore. This is the cup of redemption. God wants to restore your life. That doesn't mean just going back in time to where you had a good month, a good day, you're doing pretty good financially, and kind of a better version of you that you lived through in the past. Here's what restoration means. To restore to the original intended purpose that you were created for. The original intended purpose you were created for. Here's the thing. You have a unique design. You have unique gifting. And there is a purpose. God saves you and delivers you and redeems you so that you can walk into your calling, your destiny. You're not just existing. It's not like, well, the pastor's got a gift and they're talented and he can teach and they got a great business and I'm just kind of holding it together. No, the Bible's clear on this. Each one of you has been given a spiritual gift. You've been uniquely and divinely created, and God wants to restore you so that you can walk out the original plan he had for your life. Now, let's not drift too far from the Seder Supper and from the text. As these Jewish families would gather around the table and recall the Passover, they were very aware of God's promise to them as a nation. As a nation, God had a plan for Israel, and he still does. And his plan for what might seem like an obscure little place over in a desert halfway around the world that's always on CNN was actually a nation that God chose, not because they're great, but because they were small. Because he was going to show the world what covenant looks like, what mercy looks like, what loving kindness. And so he took this people and he made a promise in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. It goes like this. He said, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And here's the key. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. One man, 100 years old, with the promise of a son who messed up and slept with the maid, had the wrong son, ends up having Isaac, the son of laughter. And out of Isaac came Jacob, and out of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And out of those 12 tribes were the seeds that were to spread throughout the world to be a blessing to all nations. Now, thanks, Dave, for the Jewish history. Great. How's that apply to me in California in 2014? Right here in Galatians 3, look at this. He redeemed, that's our word, he bought back, he restored us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So get this. God saved you and delivered you, and he's restoring you, not for survival, not so you can slide in sideways to heaven. Whew, made it. Can't believe I did. Whew, that was close. No, he's restored you so that you can model his mercy, his blessing, and you can be a blessing to all nations. You are a walking advertisement for the grace and mercy and power of God. How's that advertisement campaign working out for you? Everywhere you go, when we're walking in this region of the third cup and being restored, people look at our lives. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you spiritually, physically, emotionally, and yes, financially. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's pretty clear. God wants to bless you and prosper you so that you can be a blessing at all times and in every situation. You can operate in generosity. Ultimately, being restored is not about us. Because, hey, you can survive, you know, with some addictions and hang-ups and anger issues and, you know, medications. You'll be in heaven, but you won't impact the world until you move into this area of the third cup. This is redemption. This is restoration. Oh, man, it's a good plan. It's a good plan that God has for us. It's a life restored to God-given potential. Here's what it says in Ephesians 1, verse 11 and 12 in the Message paraphrase. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Just stop right there. It's in Christ. Without a full surrender to Jesus, you never find the revelation of why you were created. It's in Christ. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose, he's working out in everything and everyone. Long before you said, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to get my life right, I want to make a change, he had his eye on you for glorious living and inheritance. It's good news. Well, if this is true, and it is, if it's good news, and yes, it is, then why are so few people living in the cup of redemption, partaking from the cup of redemption, living a restored life that glorifies God and blesses nations? This is not just opinion. There has been some research and interviews done. Nearly 80% of adults interviewed said they want to make a difference in their world. They want their life to count for something and leave a positive outcome. Yet 87% of church-attending Christians say they didn't feel they were living out their purpose in life. 87%. So we need to ask, if it's such good news to walk out my full potential, why are so few people actually experiencing that full potential? I mean, that would be you saying, yes, I know my gifting, I know my calling, I know the gifts of the Spirit God has put in my life, I'm operating in them, I've discovered them, developed them, and I'm serving people with them. Only 13% of church attenders live in this region. And I think there's some reasons for it. I want to give you three words, three observations, and I ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about this. The first word is this. We don't get there because of delusion. Delusion. Now, here's a great working definition of delusion. Check it out. It's a persistent false belief regarding self, despite indisputable evidence to the contrary. Just a great definition for delusion. How many of you guys watch reality TV shows? Wave at me. East Bay, anybody? You got Napa? Reality TV shows. Wave again, I didn't see. 9 of you, the rest of you, what are you doing? Fast and praying for me? Great, stay with it. Well, confession by your carnal pastor, I like watching reality shows. I watch The Voice and that, and I've noticed something. There's a lot of delusional people involved in these entertainment spectacles. Yes, there are. And I'm like, I talk to my TV. It's another fault I have. I talk in my car. I talk to myself. Sometimes lengthy conversations. It's embarrassing, I know. But anyway, pray for me. And I'm talking to the screen. I'm like, doesn't this guy have anybody who loves him enough to say, never open your mouth and sing in public? Is there no one? He has no friend? Now, some of that is, you know, it's staged for a comic relief, but there are delusional people, and that's on the negative side of it, obviously. But I want to ask you, in a world of selfies, what is your self-image? When you see that picture of yourself, what do you really think about yourself? What is the image you carry around in your mind? I think for most people, the delusion is in reverse. Let me put it this way. God thinks a lot more about you than you think about yourself. He has a lot more in store for your future than you've even anticipated. In fact, it says in Ephesians, far more than we could ever ask or imagine. God thinks so much of us. There's so much potential that's untapped that he wants you to begin to understand that. So what's the delusion? Well, here's what it is. We believed a lie. We've believed a lot of lies about ourselves because, what's his name? Satan. He's called the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his titles. And he's called the father of, and that's what he does. He lies directly, demonic spirits lie, but really it's through fallen people. And so you were told, I was told in some dimension, you're not good enough, you're not educated enough, you don't have enough money, you're not good looking enough, you're not skinny enough, you're not the one we're looking for, you're not, you're not, you're not, you're not, you're not. And so our self-image is based on all the verbiage from a fallen planet. And so many people walking around thinking, I probably shouldn't, and I failed last time, and it's not going to work. And our Heavenly Father is saying, come on, there's more in you than you've tapped into. I'm for you, not against you. You can do this. But we hear those voices. They're just voices that echo, you know, kind of like a parrot. Oh, there's a story about a parrot. Guy walks into a pet store. I love it. I'm enjoying it already. You haven't even heard it. Parrot says, hey, come here. Guy looks over and there's a parrot in a cage. He walks over to the parrot. And the parrot says, you're the ugliest man I've ever seen in my life. You're pitiful. You're hideous. Starts insulting the guy. And the guy gets ticked off. And as he's walking away, the parrot says, you're ugly. You're ugly. And he goes over and gets the owner. He says, your parrot's insulting me over here. I want you to do something about it. The owner of the store goes over, opens the cage, thumps the parrot on the beak, ruffles his feathers. Don't insult the customers anymore. All right. Guy comes back into the same store a couple months later, walks in the door, and the parrot says, hey, come here. He walks over again. Parrot looks at him, looks around. You know. That's just good stuff. I don't care what you think. That's funny. Now, what is the spiritual truth hidden in the story of the parrot? To do what God has called us to do, we must see ourselves the way God sees us. You need a paradigm shift. We need to see what Philip Yancey calls through grace-healed eyes. Grace to heal our vision to where we can see the God-given potential. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2:10. Check this out. We are God's masterpiece. Think about that. We're God's work of art. You are his, and you've probably been called a piece of work, but really you are a masterpiece. You are God's design, his artwork. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus. So why? So that we can do some things. Not just to survive, so we can do things he planned for us long ago. So long before he ever formed the world, he had you and me in mind. You're the object of his affection. We are the reason for the existence of this planet. The cross is the center of all time and history. And at the cross, Jesus opened up a way for people to come and be restored so that they can do something. They can live out their God-given design and destiny. And so God sees your life with full potential in mind. Think about this. We see ourselves through limitation, through past failure, but our Heavenly Father looks at us and he says, man, I see greatness. I see potential. I see influence. I see prosperity. I see healed marriages. I see restored families. I see power. I see world changers. And how do you know? Remember back to our definition of delusion, that there's inevitable evidence, okay? There is some inevitable evidence about your greatness because the Word of God is alive and powerful. God has exalted his word above his name. And there's some things that God has said about you in Scripture. And let me just give you a few things that God calls you. Here's what God calls you. Every one of these has a scriptural base to it. But this is the short list from the New Testament. God calls you a child of God, a branch of the true vine, the friend of Jesus. He calls you justified and redeemed, an heir with Christ, fully accepted by Christ. God calls you a saint. He calls you a temple where the Holy Spirit dwells, one joined with the Lord, a new creation in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God, blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen and blameless, seated in heavenly places with Christ, a member of Christ's body, more than a conqueror, his bride, a citizen of heaven, a king and priest unto our God, and his beloved. That's what God thinks about you. And now, so the first thing I have to do if I'm going to drink from the cup of redemption is change my self-image, which comes from God's knowledge of me, the power of meditating in the Word and understanding that I am more than a conqueror. He's invested everything, spared no expense, so that I can live an overcoming life at my full potential. The second thing is disqualification, which is not God disqualifying us from our future, it's self-disqualification. Now, the way we disqualify ourselves is we look at our resume. We look at the failure, the blow up, the heartbreak, the bankruptcy, the divorce, and we think, well, based on that, I'm disqualified. And aren't we used to being disqualified from stuff? Hey, your SATs, you didn't make the college you were looking for. Hey, the resume, sorry, you're not what we're looking for. We just find life disqualifies us in so many ways. But think about ministry. Think about doing something for God. So if you're God and you're going to find a man to lead a nation, why do you pick Moses? Moses was a murderer, a wanted felon, living on the run for 40 years in the backside of the wilderness. Then you pick Abraham to be the father of the faithful. Guy doesn't trust the word of God, sleeps with his maid, has a kid he wasn't supposed to have, lies about his wife when he's running. I mean, there's a lot of things going on in leadership. David, you know, man after God's own heart, adultery, conspiracy to commit murder, long list of sins. But let's think about the Apostle Paul. Artist formerly known as Saul. Saul, what did he do? He went into people's homes and he took these people that were Christ followers. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah and he turned them over to the Roman government and they were in prison. They were put to death and he enjoyed his job. So if you're looking for a guy to write 3/4 of the letters of the New Testament and plant churches that will change the world, do you really look for a guy by the name of Saul? A Christian killer? Well, if you're God, you do. You know why? Because he qualifies by the heart and by the potential. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. People look at your resume, your height, the car you drive, your income, your failure, your status. God looks right down where no man can see. And he looks into the inner you and he says, I see greatness. I see potential. And whatever you've done, whatever failure, whatever setback, it does not disqualify you from being used greatly by our God. Why? Because he qualifies on a different standard. Now, here's how you eliminate disqualification. Again, it's by the word of the Lord. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 1:12 says this, giving joyful thanks to the Father who is what? He's qualified you to do something, to share in the inheritance. What's the inheritance? The blessing of Abraham, to be above and not beneath, to be the head and not the tail, to be blessed going in, blessed going out, to be blessed in the field, in the country, all those verses, that's for you. The blessing of Abraham. He qualifies us for an inheritance, not for survival. The inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And it says in Ephesians 1:18, I pray then that the eyes of your heart, that's that inner man within you, may be enlightened. Why? In order that, or so that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of, here it is again, the glorious inheritance in the saints. So here's the deal. You don't even know your potential. You can't even figure out how big the future is without the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul prays for the church. He says, listen, I'm praying that the veil is lifted and that inner man, the eyes of your heart, can perceive the riches and the hope and the glorious inheritance that is yours in Christ. He qualifies us. by saying, hey, I'm going to do something and you can't imagine, but I need you to tap into the Spirit. I need you to pray and worship and seek my face and meditate in the Word. And here's what you begin to understand. Nothing in my past disqualifies me from God's future. Nothing people put on me, no failure, no drop out, drop back, missed test, train wrecked, whatever. None of that in light of the mercy and the grace of our God. Oh, it's brilliant. I want in. So don't lean on your own qualifications, but the one who qualifies you. And the last one, we'll spend a few minutes and pray for you, is diversion. Diversion. We're all hit by delay and distraction. Do you know that the enemy does not have right to you, to kill you, to take you out? You're a son, your daughter, you're protected. Psalm 91. So here's what he does. If the enemy of your soul, which is very real according to Scripture, if he can't get you to throw up your hands and say, God's dead, God's not real, it's all a joke, you know, I'm giving up on my faith, I quit church, I just quit all of it. If he can't take you to that point, although most of you have been tempted to do that, here's what he will do. He will delay and distract you from fulfilling your high call and your purpose and just live in a shallow place of existence. This whole thought of being prevented or diverted or delayed, we find it in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Check it out. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan did what? He prevented us. This is a powerful thought. It's a big word here, to prevent. It means to impede or slow one's progress by putting something in the way. It means to cut a ditch in the road. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. Here's the guy. He's the man. And he's saying, Church at Thessalonica, I tried to come to you several times, again and again, but Satan prevented us. There was a delay. There was a distraction. Now we know Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So while Paul is delayed and distracted, he planted other churches. And if you study the three missionary journeys of Paul in the book of Acts, he got a lot done during the diversion. But it's a reality that Satan dug a ditch in front of him. So he's moving along. Hey, I'm going to Thessalonica, hang out with my buddies. We're going to have a revival. And there was a diversion at such a level that he had to go a different direction. Now listen, there are delays that happen in your journey. You know, the most common one I've seen in my own life and the lives of others is this. It's the ditch and the delay of offense. You've experienced it. You're going along in God, part of a church, just trying to find your gifting and serve God in some capacity. Maybe even you're firing up a small group and started tithing. You're going to serve. You're going to do something for God. You got faith for your business. Man, you're just loving. And all of a sudden, somebody offends you. They talk about you. They betray you. Or a leader does you wrong. Or a church splits. And all of a sudden, there's a huge ditch dug in front of your path. And it says, don't go any further. And a lot of people turn around. Like, well, you know, I still love Jesus, but it's those Christians I can't stand. You know, I love God, but man, I ain't going back to church. I don't trust pastors, whatever it might be. And it's a delay and a diversion. Now, here's the thing. As we go from salvation to deliverance to restoration, this cup of redemption, there is a resilience and a maturity that begins to come up in our hearts. And here's what it says. I don't care if I've been delayed. I'm getting on with what God has called me to do. I know I was born with purpose. I know that God has a plan for my life, and I will not be delayed by fallen humanity. It's such a simple and repetitious trap to say, hey, I was talked about, I got offended, it didn't work out the way I thought. Hey, welcome to a fallen planet, troops. If I would have quit ministry every time there was a delay, a discouragement, a betrayal, people struck out against me, I got bad press on social media, I would quit more times than I had days to quit in. I have to quit multiple times a day. You come to a place, though, where you realize that's all it is. It's a ditch. I can stretch out. I can step over it. I can go around it. I can develop a spiritual resilience that I will no longer cower down and be overwhelmed or set aside by distraction. Some of you have been distracted. God's called you to some great things. You know, success can be a distraction. God called you to serve and teach and open up your home. He got all busy in your business, and next thing you know, the dollar signs are getting bigger. And yeah, God wants to bless you. But if your financial success takes you away from your divine, unique gifting and calling, it's a tool of the enemy to get you out of the perfect will of God. See, I'm fully submitted to Him. Then I discover my gifts, and then I start serving people with those gifts, and I don't allow anything or anyone to distract me. Delays will come, I'm telling you. We've had many of them in this church. We've had delays financially, delays with staff and leaders. We've had delays with the building program and land, and now we're on track, and the walls are going up, and it's a great season. But if we would have stopped every time there was a delay, we say, oh, it's too big, it's overwhelming, let's just hunker down, and you know, the 12 of us will meet in a pup tent and share some scripture and eat a loaf of bread. Cheers, see you next week. Thousands of people would have been unreached. I'm saying, what is it that distracts and delays you? Because here's the deal. Delays and distractions happen, but God's called us just to get up and move on. The righteous can fall seven times. They'll get up again. Now, it says in Romans, in response to delay, Romans 8:28, familiar verse I just quoted. In this translation, it says, we know that God causes everything to work together. That's a key phrase to catch. God doesn't cause everything. He causes everything to what? Work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Now get this. Everything is not good. Everything is not God. That divorce wasn't good. It wasn't God. That bankruptcy wasn't good. It wasn't God. That sickness, not good, not God. And people, you know, the sovereignists, the fatalists, they're like, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Some people, that's as deep as their theology goes, right? And I'm like, yeah, it does. But in my, looking at my own life, usually that reason is I was an idiot. I didn't pray. I didn't wait on God. I got ahead of myself. I didn't ask for counsel. Those are reasons, all right. But it doesn't mean that they're sovereignly inspired reasons. You need to get that solid in your theology. But here's the deal. Even though many of the storms that I've walked through are self-inflicted storms, much of the pain I've experienced, you've experienced in life, is self-inflicted pain. Here's the greatness and the mercy of our Father. He can cause all things, self-created, demonically influenced, other broken people messed us up. He causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. It's amazing how God does that. So here's the thought. No matter where life has taken you, no matter how much you've been delayed or distracted, lean in and hear this, you can get there from here. There's a road back to full potential. Some of you are deluded and think, well, I wasted too much time. I'm too old now. I can never get back. I've lost too much money. I kind of took another trail in you know, career than the one I felt called to. Listen, there's always a road back. Let me give you an illustration of that. We had a pastor coming to speak to some leaders here. And we had leaders from all over the Bay Area and some from Southern Cal. I invite him to come to my house. We're going to have a roundtable Q&A, kind of a talk church. And so this guest, well-known pastor from Texas, was flying in. And one of our leaders went and picked him up at the airport. So they're picking up at Sacramento Airport. And we're already gathering at my house waiting for him to show up. And we're eating some hors d'oeuvres and getting ready for lunch. And they're going to have this amazing time. But while they're leaving Sac Airport, the pastor was driving them. They got into a great chat about church and theology, and he missed the turnoff there on I-5 to 113. And they just kept talking. And they kept driving, they kept talking. Kept driving, they kept talking. Finally, he looked up, and he thought, does that say Red Bluff? You know, I don't know. I don't know how far they got, but it was, what's that large body of water with houseboats? Anyway, they were ways down the road, and I was a little tense to say the least. But here's the thought. If you leave Sacramento Airport and you're headed to Vacaville and you wind up in Klamath Falls, Oregon, that's a bummer. But guess what? There's a road home from there. You can get back. There's a road back. There's always a way back. God never says, that's it. I'm cutting you off. You've gone too far. You're too far in the distance. That's it for you. There's always a road home. And some of you need to hear this, that have been delayed and distracted. Your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to be a survivor in church. You know, by the way, I love sitting down when I preach. This is awesome. I might have to stay with this. We'll come back to that thought, but think about this. You guys sit here for 37 to 38 minutes every week. You just sit there all comfortable in your cozy chairs while I walk around on stage. I say next week, I'll get a cozy chair, you stand up. Okay, I just messed. I'm having fun. We'll edit that out of the tape for you at East Bay and the rest of those places. Now, I'm going to read you another verse in two translations and pray for you. Regarding God's gift and call in your life, here's what it says in Romans 11:29. God's gifts and calls God gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded. Romans 11:29. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. Think about that. There's no recall on your gifting, either to salvation or the unique gifting that you have in your life. Look at me. God doesn't change his mind about you regardless of what you've done. He doesn't change his mind. He designed you before the foundations of the world. There was a book written with all of your days in it. There's unique and special things that he's called you to walk into. These great and precious gifts that he wants you to unwrap. And yes, we are on a fallen planet and the clock is ticking and you're not getting any younger for sure. We are not immortal. So can you miss your window? Of course you can. But here's the thought. God has never changed his mind about your potential or his high call on your life. He called you. He's not rescinding the call. He's gifted you. You're carrying the gifting. So we have to realize it's time to start living in this cup. And the way I do that is I full surrender. I get free of all my issues by confessing and receiving ministry and renewing my mind, things we talked about last week. And then I walk into this potential, which is directly connected, listen, to my unique design. Your design determines your destiny. You're like, well, Dave, it's a big topic. I mean, what is it God's called me to do? And that's a whole different subject and sermon for sure. But it's directly connected to your DNA, the way you are wired. The Bible's clear. All of you have been given a spiritual gift. You all have unique talents. The key to success, the key to fulfillment, is to discover the way I'm wired and go after the God call on my life. You know, I've had desires and ambitions just like y'all that I really wasn't gifted for. You know, I actually, at one point, I wanted to be a professional golfer. I wanted to be on the PGA Tour. I mean, that's a pretty high call. I like that one. Fitted my ego and imagination anyway. And, you know, I came close. You guys probably know this. There's only one thing that kept me off the PGA Tour, right? Ability. That's it. That was it. I just lack one thing, talent. Some of you see yourself as a great singer, you know, on stage or with a band, but you can't sing. I mean, I'm not being rude. I'm just saying give us a rest and don't get on stage and grab the microphone. Find your unique gifting, and then what you'll find is fulfillment. There'll be a grace for you. So we surrender to Christ, we discover our gifting, and then we serve people. Fulfillment in life cannot be achieved apart from service. God's designed you to serve, and we're going to talk some more about that next week as we go to Cup 4. But I want you to get this today. If you've been delayed, it's not over. If you've been distracted, the call is still there. If you've wasted time, your potential is still in the heart of your King, and he wants to see it fulfilled in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.